Thank you, Sonia. I think it's good for us just to hear Scripture just spoken over us. There's a lot there, and we're going to be unpacking that over the next couple of weeks. So what does it mean to walk in Jesus' kingdom? It seems like some of the things that he's saying are upside down from what they had heard before. He knows he said multiple times, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Also seems like Jesus is going after a new kind of kingdom living, a new kind of righteousness that's different than the righteousness they had known. You know, they had heard the Ten Commandments, and they had heard all the laws of the Torah, and they knew how to get those right. But Jesus, like, amplifying it a little bit more. He really wants them to live in a fellowship marked by righteousness and kingdom living. He says in Matthew 6:33, we didn't go over that part, but it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek his kingdom. What's his kingdom? We're going to try to unpack what does it mean to live in his kingdom. But then he says, seek his righteousness. Not the righteousness that you think, but the righteousness that I'm trying to explain to you. In Matthew 5:6, it says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew 5:10, it says, we are persecuted for righteousness. In Matthew 5:22, it says, your righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. In Matthew 6:1, it says, practice your righteousness privately. He's going over and over this theme of righteousness. What does that mean? It seems as though that the kingdom mission is that we would be salt and light in the world. Did y'all hear that said when Sonia was speaking? But if we have no righteousness, or if we lack righteousness in the way that Jesus is talking about here, we're tasteless. We're like salt that has no taste, poured on, but it's not tasting any different. We're like, we have nothing, no light to shine in a dark world. You know, many times Jesus says, you heard that it was said, but I say to you, you know, Jesus doesn't just stop at saying, thou shalt not murder, like they had heard in the Ten Commandments. He says, anybody who says raka, you fool, you idiot, anybody who says that is like a murderer. Jesus wants reconciled relationships. He wants relationships that lift people up, not tear people down. And he doesn't want it just with people that we like. He wants it with our enemies. I'm going to unpack that today in the third Beatitude. Adultery is more than having an inappropriate relationship with another woman or man in a marital relationship. Adultery begins where? In my heart. Righteousness isn't just my actions. Something's happening in my heart when I just simply lust after a woman. It's like I'm committing adultery. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You see, they had learned that we can like people that we like, but the people that are against the way, to hate them. And Jesus said, no. The righteousness that I'm calling you to is to love not just the people that are lovable, but love the people that aren't. Love your enemy. It seems to be a new ethic, a new kingdom standard that Jesus was bringing in. He was saying, it's upside down. It's counterintuitive. Do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek. Hand over your coat to them. If they say, go 1 mile with me, you go two. So what is this upside down kingdom that he's calling us into? And what does it look like to walk in that? And I believe one of the things that I heard over and over as you heard chapter 5 was there's a relational righteousness. Did y'all hear it? It was like my righteousness doesn't come by me doing all the right things. It comes by me being in right relationship with other people. I love this definition of righteousness. I got this from my friend. Righteousness is right relationship. I'll say that again. Righteousness is right relationship. We often think righteousness is doing the right thing, obeying what God commands us to do. But righteousness, according to Jesus' kingdom ethic here, is your relational world good? What's it like in your relational world? You see, the Holy Spirit longs to teach us how to relate in a way consistent with how the Trinity is relating, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know that they have the perfect small group? They know how to move with each other. You saw Jesus when he was on the earth. He said, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do. And how's the Father speaking through to Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. So they're moving in perfect unity. And every day is an opportunity for me to catch what he's up to and walk in the same way that his Trinity is walking. I learned a lot from Larry Crabb. He's deceased now, but he's a great teacher and author. And I picked up one of his definitions of sin along the way. He pointed back to, and you can throw this scripture up, Jalen, Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Larry would say this, if God's glory is best on display by how the Father, Son, and Spirit work in right relationship with one another, he would call it a relational theology, that really theology boils down to right relationship. And he would say, God's glory is most on display when the Trinity is glorified. And he would say, then I can change something in this scripture. So go to the next slide, Jalen. For all have sinned and fall short of the relational glory of God. That seems a little different, doesn't it? Sin's a little bit more in your face. I can do all the right things, but my relational world doesn't have to be that square. As long as I'm good with God and God's good with me, we're good. But Larry Crabb is saying, no, there's something deeper here. And I think Jesus is doing the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. He's saying, I'm measuring righteousness not by the standards that you measured them in the Old Testament. I'm measuring them by a new standard. And the new standard is, are you in right relationship with others? It's a heart attitude. It's not just my actions. It's kind of like a parent who catches a child mistreating someone else. They go to you and they say, you need to apologize for what you did to that friend of yours. And you're like, kid's like, I don't want to apologize. And they go over and they go, I'm sorry. The parent knows right away, that's not sorry. You're doing the right thing, but your heart attitude's not in the right place. So that's sin. You saying sorry looked right, but it's actually sin because there's no relational integrity there. So the measuring stick of righteousness becomes right relationship. And it really takes it up a notch. It brings into clarity how much we can actually fool ourselves into thinking we're doing okay, when actually, if we look at our relational world, we're sinning. I think that's one of the things I've grieved this last year as I've walked in relational community with some of my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's like, we are not reflecting the glory of God in the way that we're relating to one another. And when we walk like this together, we're sinning. We're not putting the relational glory of God on display by how we're treating one another. And Jesus would say, that's not how I want my kingdom to operate. I want you to live differently. I love this statement from Larry too. On a positive note, I've dragged you down into the crux of what sin is. Now let me pull you back up, okay? He says that the deepest reality of a redeemed heart, the deepest reality of someone that has submitted their lives to Christ, is not that you're a sinner. We all sin and fall short of the relational glory of God. But the deepest reality of a redeemed heart is not that you're a sinner, but that you're a lover of God and others. That's deeper than your desire to not live in a righteous way. And at my best, when I'm walking in righteousness, in right relationship with God and my earthly relationships, I have the ability to put God's glory on display and love him and love others well. And that's what Jesus is saying. You might be getting it wrong, but I'm going to tell you there's some keys to the kingdom. And here's some characteristics and qualities. And we went through last two weeks, and we're going to go through a third today. I want to share one more thing before we go on to what we're going to talk about today. I often share this in a marriage charge at a wedding. I just shared it at Cody's wedding. And I would share it at the end of a marriage ceremony. And I'm saying, hey, before you take your vows, listen to this. Growing up in my church, we'd also often say, and Peter Lord would have us say, the chief end and duty of man is to love God and glorify him forever. Y'all remember that? Some of you that were there? Jesus said, our love for Christ and the Trinity is most tangibly on display when I love those around me, when I'm in right relationship, when I'm living righteously. If we can't love those around us, 1 John says, you can't love me. You can't love me and give your life to me, but not live relationally in love with the people that I've called you to love. So I would say to the husband, husband, love and enjoy your wife forever. And I would say to the wife, wife, probably their name, love and enjoy your husband forever. Because in doing so, what we're doing is we're fulfilling the commitment to the Lord to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the proof of the pudding is not in just loving him. It's loving that person that you've committed to forever and staying committed. So this week, we're going to the third beatitude. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Up to this point in the Beatitudes, Jesus hasn't described anyone our culture would call winning. So far, the blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, last week, those that grieve, and now today, those that are gentle. Or you might have in your translation, meek. Or you might have humble. Not exactly the stuff that you put on a resume when you're wanting to try to find a job. I'm poor in spirit. I am cry all the time. I grieve. And I'm just gentle. You know, I'm just gentle. Not real hireable things, are they? Our culture really celebrates the loud, the assertive, the unbothered, unfazed. I'm unoffendable. The dominant, the powerful. Jesus blesses the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle. That's how you know we're not in the right side up kingdom anymore. It's kind of a head scratcher, really. This is what is going to set me up for happiness and success in life. Kind of doesn't make sense, and that's why it's upside down. You know, the best illustration I came up this week for this beatitude, blessed are those that are gentle, for they shall inherit the land, was a scene from The Chosen. Have you seen The Chosen? There's a lot of artistic license taken in The Chosen. You know, if they filmed The Chosen and they just used the straight Bible, it'd be really short. But they've had 5 seasons. So they've taken some artistic license. But there's one scene that caught my mind when it came to this Sermon on the Mount, and it was a scene of Jesus walking with the disciples down a road, and they were met by some Romans. I want you to pay attention to the kingdom ethic here of righteousness. What is the right thing to do? Keep in mind, righteousness is right relationship. And how would you respond in this situation if you were the disciples? Okay, let's watch the video. Yeah, I wonder, you know, as we move forward in gentleness in our lives, when we choose to not do our first gut response, we slow down in our relationships with one another and just ask the deeper question, Lord, is the attitude that I have of you? I wonder if God might change our response to other people. One of the things I'm more impressed by these days isn't people that are arrogant, strong, and proud. I'm impressed by people that have the ability to take charge and choose to hold back and choose to be patient with their power. And that's what happened here. Jesus could have easily done multiple different things there. But he chose to humble himself. And in that, the guards and everyone changed. You know, the method's going to be upside down. It's going to be counterintuitive what the Jewish mind and the Roman mind would consider would be the characteristic of those who will be the winners of the battle. Did you know that this third beatitude, verse 5 of Matthew 5, can be found in Psalms 37. Jalen, go to Psalms 37:11. See how this sounds. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Jesus is referring back to some truth that they had heard. But in the Jewish mind, the land was the promised land. Prosperity was what they expected now. And Jesus is saying, no. The humble will inherit, but it's a kingdom that's coming. And we're not going to get it right now. You know, this gentleness that we're talking about won't work well in Washington, D.C., but it's the way of Jesus. It is the way of Jesus. One of the best ways gentleness and meekness is seen is in the face of evil. Evil's all around us. How are you responding to evil these days? In Psalm 37, it says, "Do not fret because of the evildoers, for the gentle and the humble will inherit the land." And over it says, the evil will get their day. But trust in me. Don't fret because of evildoers. In Matthew 5:38, if you'll throw that on the screen, Jay, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. For whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have money to give evil? Oh, that's going to be hard. But if he asks of you, maybe in your giving, God does something in his heart like he did in those Roman soldiers that we watched. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." You know, the reality is, in our world, it just seems like sometimes the evil prosper and the righteous, they sometimes are begging for bread. You feel that way sometimes? It seems like the people that are most arrogant, most proud, most powerful, they get what they want. And the people that are gentle and humble and kind and meek sometimes don't get it. We've got to get our eyes on something else. When evil is at your doorstep, look at it as an opportunity to be righteous, to put God's glory on display by the way that you relate to the evil that's in front of you. And the way you're going to do that is under God's command, and it will be in meekness and gentleness. Jesus here is redefining what it means to win. It will feel like losing. Those disciples felt like they were losing when they had to go the second mile. Would you agree? But they're actually winning. How are they winning? They were winning because God was doing something in the enemy that was walking right beside them. So it's going to feel like death. It's going to feel like losing. But really what you are is you're winning. You're inheriting the land. And what looks like winning to the evil person, and everyone applauds them for it, in God's kingdom, it's what? It's losing. Okay? So just keep that in mind. When people encounter you relationally, do they feel your love more than they feel your power? Husband, wives, when you're connecting with your spouse, do they feel your love more than they feel your power? Do they feel your gentleness, which draws them closer to you, or do they feel the power which makes them withdraw and self-protect? Something about Jesus' gentleness drew people unto himself. Jesus is saying, don't be fooled by power and arrogance. Might doesn't make right. Just because someone seems to be winning doesn't mean that they are. It's quite the opposite. You know, the last example I want to give today, and then we'll be done, is I want to talk about horses, because I think it's a great example of what meekness is. And I understand meekness to be power under control. It's not like I don't have power. It's I have power. I just choose to put it under the control of Jesus. And a horse, everyone that runs in a thoroughbred race, every one of them, they have a what? A jockey. And the jockey's job is to control the power. And there's two kinds of horses. There's a horse that's called a push-button horse. And then there's another horse that's called a hard-mouthed runaway horse. It bites its bit. It tries to work against the bit that's holding it back. And they're kind of like a runaway horse. When that gate opens, they boom and they bust and they can't hold back. But that's bad for thoroughbred racing, because when do you need the most power? At the end. And so often a push button horse is one that when it's on the back stretch, the jockey can just go, I see that they're up there and I know you want to be in front, but let's back up. Let's slow down. Let's conserve our energy. And the horse does it and it relaxes. The runaway horse doesn't do that. You'll see them just moving their head and shaking and trying to get the jockey to stop pulling against them. And so I believe that's really what Jesus requires of us as we walk with him. He's giving us power to enter our world and to be all that he's called us to be in our world. But are we fighting against him? Are we listening to what he might be saying? Yes, you can say that. And you might win the battle, but that's not what I want you to say. Yes, I know you want to write that friend off for doing that to you, but instead of writing him off, I want you to pray for them. I want you to love them. I want you to offer them forgiveness when you feel like they don't even deserve it, because you're under my control, and that's what I want of you. When I'm walking in meekness, I'm refusing to use my power to dominate others. When I'm walking in meekness, I am dependent on the Holy Spirit, right? To control my life. You know, none of this is possible unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only these attitudes that we're talking about are only possible. This righteousness that we're talking about, right living, is only possible by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that he causes us to go, okay, I got a different way for you. Trust me. I'm going to end with this, and I wasn't planning on it, but, you know, it's been really hard. There's been parts of me that wants to write off people that have offended me. But it seems like over and over, God's saying to me, nope, you don't get to write them off. I love them. You love them back right where they are. Try not to hold on to the offense. And when they reconnect with you, keep talking. And it's like he's fine-tuning that muscle of gentleness, because there's something in me, just like there's in you, I don't ever want to talk to that person again. And yet, what's of Christ is, no, I'm up to restoring relationships. I'm up to seeing my glory put on display by the way that you relate. So relate well, in gentleness and meekness and humbleness. For those that do that will inherit the earth.